Christine reminded me all the way home this morning. She said, you know, there's another law that you could add to your notes for the morning lesson on those four laws. And she told me, and I said, well, I didn't think about that one. But we've known people that are like this, and they're the ones that don't want charity. I'll be the most charitable person in the world, but I don't want you to be charitable to me. You know, I don't want that. I know somebody like that. That don't help me, but I certainly want to help somebody else. And I thought, yeah, there's another law that people live by. It's kind of interesting. All right, I'm slow to speak. I have already typed up all my notes. I have 9 pages. In your notes, in the outline, I just gave pretty much scriptures that I'm going to be using. When I do a lesson like this, when it's definitions and things, and I like definitions, you know, I always say for two reasons. One, it gives you the definition of the word, but many times in the definition, you get the application at the same time. Just a couple of books that I use, I just wanted to share with you. In a concordance, so if you ever hear me say in the concordance chooses a word, it's like the word judgment or judge. And it begins, you look up the word judge, it gives a correlating word, judgment, judgment seat, judging. And underneath each bold print, I know you can't see that, but you can see the fine print. Mm-hmm. It starts with Genesis, if that word is found in Genesis, Exodus, so on. And it gives you every place that word is used in the Bible, Old and New Testament. So if I'm looking up a word such as judging or judgment, then I can just see, I'll use that verse. Sometimes it's just in the narrative or in the storytelling. But if it's an application or something I can put to use or take to heart, well, I'll put that in my notes or use that. But sometimes, like a judge, it's got several times, so you just kind of look the ones you want, or look up the ones you want to use in the lesson. You'll also hear preachers and Bible class teachers talk about Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. These are all New Testament words. So the same thing in the word, look up the word judgment. And it gives the Greek word in all of its forms, past, present, future, the tenses of the word. And then it gives you many times the definition. This word means this. And Vines will even say many times in that verse, this word means this. In the next verse, it means this. So when you look up that word, so that helps when you're looking up definitions of words, especially how they're used in the original language. So if you hear me use the phrase, you know, in Vine's Expository Dictionary, it's this book right here. Another one that I'll use sometimes, this is called Knave's Topical Bible. And the difference with this one is that it obviously is topical. So they're just the topics that are found in this book. Knave's has written out, so I look up the word judge. And the complete verse is written out. So I don't have to, where the concordance gives me a reference and I have to go look it up. But this one I can just see already, and just read it and see what the complete verse says. So this is Knave's Topical Bible. So if I'm doing a lesson like this one tonight with just definitions of words, I'll spread these books out and look at the first word. And I'm three books and I have the concordance. I have this thesaurus that are out, that just so I can grasp what does this word mean and what's the application. So just for your information. So this lesson is on slow to speak. Last week was quick to hear. By definition, to be slow to begin speaking. And then the one I had on the Vine's Expository Dictionary, even the thesaurus, it gives you the idioms. Don't be fast on the trigger. That's not in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. But the thesaurus says, chew your words before you spit them out. Not going to bite your tongue. Everybody ever tell you, your parents, zip your lips. Seen that many times in my life, even from the audience. Zip your lips. But it doesn't mean to talk than molasses in January. James introduces the tongue as one of the major themes in his book. And I just put the other places. It's in every chapter of the book of James. It's just one of the themes in the book of James. But in chapter 1, in chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. So James addresses this particular topic. In Proverbs, by way of introduction, in Proverbs 13, verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Will you ever have your words come back to bite you, as they say? Yeah. Proverbs 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Ooh. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Yeah. In James 3, verse 5, even so the tongue's a little member, boasts great things. See how great a forest fire, a little fire kindles? And so he uses that illustration as the tongue. The tongue can cause lots of trouble. So I just got a title, a semi-title of your lesson, Troubles That Are Tied to the Tongue. As we go through these words, don't point. But in Proverbs 21, verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Ah, that's right. So our tongue and troubles is the idea with the lesson this evening. And I've listed, 12 or 13 different words. Some of them I put together under one section because it seemed like they were tied together, even though they're different words, but yet they have similarities. So the first one, in 1 Peter 3, verse 10, he who would love life and see good days, well, my hand goes up for that one. I want to love life, see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So these are the things that we pretty much want to avoid in this list that I've given you. Number one, obviously, taking God's name in vain. Back in the commandments of the Old Testament, next name of the vain. Well, what's in vain? By definition, when you use God's name flippantly or in a matter of indifference, meaning like we have people that say many times on a situation, OMG, what did that have to do with the situation? That's a flippant use of God's name. Or in vain means it's devoid of worth. God's name is just thrown into the phrase or the conversation. Oh, God. In Psalm 111, verse 9, it says, holy and reverend, King James translation. New King James has holy and awesome is his name. Awesome God. So don't want to take God's name in vain. Behold, guiltless. Matthew 6, verse 9, when the disciples came to Jesus and they saw that John taught his disciples to pray, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, like John taught his disciples. So Jesus begins with, in Matthew 6, verse 9, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We don't use the word hallowed very often. Some do, but hallowed just means something that's sacred. Sanctified is something that should be set apart for a specific design or service or purpose. If God's name is to be hallowed, is to be venerated, respected, honored. You know, it's everything good. A reverence should be, as we say, attached to the saying of the name God. You know, we talk about euphemism. My parents did that when I was a child. There were just certain things they didn't want us to say. And I think, there's nothing wrong with golly, is there? Except my parents didn't want us to say golly, golly gee, or gosh darn. Oh, wow. That one would get you in trouble. and a lot of others, those euphemisms. No, we just didn't say God's name directly or some of those other words, but they were euphemism. They were close. They were in proximity. We had to find something else to say. It's interesting how many words can be used and people will apply indiscretion to it. Or make it something that's not honored. Oh, you said that. I can't think of the word. I don't have it written down, anything written down that way. But yeah, it's just indiscreet. I say, you know what that means when we do this. But God's name? Don't take it in vain. Deserves reverence. Number two, cursing or profanity. Again in James chapter 3, no man can tame the tongue. Oh man, tongue troubles. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father. And with it, meaning the tongue, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Oh, brethren, these things ought not to be. Same mouth. Yeah, we assemble, we give our praise, our worship to God, our honor, our veneration, respect, and then we use that same tongue to curse another. In Proverbs 10, verse 7, the mouth is full of cursing, or his mouth. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. It's not right. It's not right. Remember, I used this illustration on the side of a semi-truck trailer on 805 on the Market Street overpass. I haven't seen it for a while, but on the semi part of the tractor trailer, in huge words, it has Jesus is Lord, and underneath it, and not a curse word. Right there. I don't know that person, but they're advertising on the semi part of the tractor trailer. Someone wrote a tongue-in-cheek reminder of the foolishness of swearing or cursing. They titled it 10 Reasons Why I Swear. You've probably seen this over the decades. I don't know, the author's unknown. It's probably 40 years old. But here's a tongue-in-cheek. Reasons why I swear. Number one, it pleases mother so much. Number two, it's a fine mark of maturity. Yeah. Number three, it proves I have self-control. That's interesting when it said that. When I'm down at McDonald's with a friend of mine, we have coffee in the morning. And sometimes there's nobody except for us in the lobby area. And you can hear the workers back there. And they can just let words out, talking to themselves. You can hear it, but let a customer come to the counter. Oh, how sweet the sound. The blessing comes out. Mm-hmm. But when no one's around, it's the cursing. And it just rolls off their tongue like it's nothing. And they use the same curse word for things that are good and things that are bad. Proves I have self-control when you curse. Number four, it indicates how clearly my mind operates. Number five, it makes my conversation pleasing to everybody. Mm-hmm. You let somebody in the lobby there or in the area and you hear that employee cursing back there, you can see the heads turn up. Right away, what? You know that's not appropriate or discreet. Number six, it leaves no doubt in anyone's mind as to my good breeding. Number seven, it impresses people I have more than an ordinary education. Number eight, it's an unmistakable sign of culture and refinement. Number nine, it makes me very desirable personally among women and children. And then the last one, number 10, it's my way of honoring God who said, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So it's a tongue-in-cheek reminder. The foolishness of swearing. 10 reasons why I swear. Number three is flattery. I'll close with this one. In Psalm 12, verse 2, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Well, serious consequences. So by definition, flattery. You ever hear someone say to you, you've kind of tried to butter them up a little bit, flattery's not going to get you anywhere. But we flatter, or some people do more than others. But it just means adulation, cajolery. Some of these, even the definitions, I had to re-look up those words in the definition. Fawning. One verse in the idiom and the thesaurus had, those are honeyed words. Honeyed words, flattery is. Another word with blarney. Years ago, Christine told me one time, I don't remember what I said, I just remember what she said. She said, you must be Irish because you're so full of blarney. So obviously I was using flattering lips. Another definition for flattery is soft soap. Ingratiation, use that word. Insincere, excessive praise. Interesting, in one of my looking up in the, one of the commentaries said Jesus didn't flatter others, but he complimented five people. I went, okay, who are those five people?
Centurions and two centurions.
Here are five people Jesus didn't flatter, he complimented. First one's Nathanael. John 1, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Next one is a centurion. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus healed the centurion's servant. And so Jesus said about the centurion, because the centurion said, come to my house and heal my servant. But Jesus stayed there and healed the servant. So in Matthew 8, verse 10, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Concerning the Jesus, you can heal my servant. In Matthew 11, verse 11, obviously John the Baptist. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Then, obviously, Mark chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus complimented the poor widow on her giving. Remember that one. I didn't write these five in your notes. No, I didn't. In John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, this is the story of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus. Jesus, in John 12, verse 8 specifically, Jesus said, let her, meaning Mary, let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. The poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. So Jesus complimented at least five people for their honesty, their faith, fearless preaching, liberality, and doing good works. Those are the five situations. And then Paul didn't use flattery, the Apostle Paul. He put it in his preaching. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning of verse 3, Paul said, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. His exhortation, his preaching. But as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor did we use a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. So even Apostle Paul, in his preaching, did not use flattering words. And then the last one I have was Proverbs 26, verse 28. Flattering mouth works ruin. So I guess I need to listen to my own lesson, because there was a group of ladies in the back in a circle, and I came up to them and I looked and I said, I think I just walked into a Miss America pageant. I didn't get slapped or anything, but Sip your lips. Blarney. All right, we'll continue this one next. Well, next Sunday night's the first Sunday of the month. We'll do singing next Sunday. 2 weeks. We'll continue the lesson. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of exhortation. For those who are not members of the New Testament church, not member of the body of Christ, of which he's the head. You know, part of God's spiritual family. And there's a way to be, as Jesus told Nicodemus, to be born again. He said, you must be. You must be born again. And so when Jesus commissioned his apostles, he told them in Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation. How do you make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world, or preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We have to preach. Then that preaching needs to be believed. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how can you believe in someone you haven't heard? Great question. You have to hear and then believe. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God, and that's what we want, but come to God, must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. You have to believe the message we hear. And then as Jesus also said, to repent, Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, he said it twice, repent or perish. Then we make our confession of faith of what we believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what the Ethiopian did when Philip preached him a Jesus message in Acts chapter 8. And then he reaches the point that the Ethiopian interrupts his sermon and says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip says, stop the chariot. King James, he commanded the chariot to stand still. Stop the chariot. They both go down into the water and Philip baptizes him. Come up out of the water. The Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. And you hear me say, salvation is always an occasion of rejoicing. Always. So that's the method, the procedure, the steps in being born again, becoming a Christian, biblically. So that's the invitation we extend. If you've not done so already, you have that opportunity this evening. So let's stand together and we'll sing the song that Dennis has selected for. You need to respond if that in public, do so while we're at the close of this song.